All right, well, welcome. If I haven't met you before, my name is Daniel Moore. I'm one of the pastors here at our Pelham campus, and I get to serve with our pastoral team and then get to lead our student ministries here at Pelham. So before we jump in, I do want to tell you this. Every summer, we have a number of mission trips that our students get to participate with, and we had our first trip of the summer leave this morning, bright and early, and head down to Allendale County. And so we've got about 30 students and 10 leaders that are down there for the week, and I want to tell you about it because you can be praying for them. They're going to be working in the heat, and the guys are going to be sleeping in the heat a little bit. The place where they're staying doesn't have good air conditioning, so that's always fun. The neat thing for us is that the mission trips have been one of the best ways for us to disciple our students over the past few years. All of the places where we take students are the exact same places where we go as a church, that we have local church partnerships with. And so when we do a mission trip, we have students from all campuses who come together and get to meet each other and get to go serve alongside each other all week. And it's just a perfect opportunity to teach them, to challenge them, to break them down in some ways, but ultimately to show them how God has chosen the church to push his mission forward. And then for a student to get a glimpse of that is a really powerful thing. So be praying for them this week. It should be a fun time. We'll get to hear fun stories as they get back. But all right, this is week two of our summer series about songs and why we sing them. Scott Mazingo started last week with the song I Will Look Up, and just like we just sang, we're going to talk about Look and See this week, which is great. It is one of my favorite songs, and it brings to the surface some really neat issues that we get to talk through and kind of look into the scriptures to figure out exactly what's for us. Now, let me tell you this as we get started. I have no musical ability at all. You need to understand that. I enjoy singing when the band is up pretty loud and it drowns me out because I sound pretty good in my own head. Some of y'all can resonate with that. Last year, my neighbor, I've shared a story about him before. He's a man in his mid-80s who spent most of his life serving as a missionary overseas in Lebanon and Cyprus. Last year, he came and asked me if I would walk him across the street to one of our other neighbor's house, who was actually my great aunt. It was the month before her 100th birthday, and she was her health was fading very quickly. He wanted to go and visit with her and pray with her, and so I walked him across the street, and we're standing there. She was in hospice, so we're standing there around her bed, and he goes, "Daniel, let's sing together," and I'm like, "Okay." Okay. He's like, "Well, you start and I'll harmonize." And I was like, "Say what?" And he goes, "Oh, would you rather sing harmony?" And I was like, I don't really even know what harmony is. And he's like, "All right, perfect. We'll sing Amazing Grace. You start, I'll harmonize with you." And so I did what any self-respecting man would do in the moment, in the lowest voice possible. I just started singing a cappella. And don't worry, I'm not going to do that now. It's really awkward when preachers sing. But we sat there around her bed, just holding her hand and singing Amazing Grace, and she couldn't really sing with us. She just sat there and smiled, but she passed a few days later, but that moment was actually a really neat moment, and you realize how much truth songs are able to communicate and how rooted they are in scriptures, and that's honestly why we're doing this series, is that we can talk through the depths of some of these songs and the biblical truths that they're rooted in, and that we could rest in those same truths as we sing them. We could know what we're proclaiming. So we're talking about Look and See this week. We have a good relationship with the worship leader and the church that this song was written out of, and one of our guys communicated with them just to kind of ask him, "Hey, how did this song come about? What were y'all thinking when you wrote this?" And a lot of it is based, just like we just sang, around giving God glory. And in Ephesians 3:21, which says this, it says, "Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now, this is what the songwriter said that I thought was so profound. He goes, this song, Look and See, the real goal of this song in his mind is to lift our heads in confidence and praise. You know, so many of our songs are written to humble us, honestly, to sing with a spirit of humility and to bow our heads, which is absolutely correct, to have a reverence toward God. We do need to do that, but there are times when we need to also lift our heads in confidence and praise, and that was what they were seeking as they wrote this song. Now, it talks over and over again about giving God glory and lifting our heads to glorify him, and that can be a hard thing to define. But one way to talk about it as far as giving God glory is a public display of the ultimate value of God. You know, what it's the things that we are captivated by, the things that we spend our effort on, that we give our time and energy to. These are the things that we're naturally going to glorify. So when we're singing glory to God, literally he wanted it to be this cry that God would be ultimate in our lives. That's what we're singing over and over again. Now, this song is really about redemption. I mean, you can look through the stanzas as I know they're in the Connect card for us this week, and we just sang it. But as you look through them, you see the story of redemption. You see God's redemptive story with how he has called us and how he has secured redemption through Jesus. And now we could go to a number of different places in the scriptures to talk about it, but we're going to go to Colossians 1 this weekend. So go ahead and grab a Bible, turn to Colossians 1, and as you're doing that, as I really start and talk about this idea of look and see, we really need to talk about Psalm 24 really quick. You always see Psalm 24 as one of the scripture references whenever we're singing it. And in Psalm 24, it's a praise psalm that's written by David that really corresponds to 2 Corinthians 6. You know, throughout the Old Testament, God, his presence is with his people in a variety of ways at different times. But as the people are coming out of Egypt, God gives his people his law. And he etches it on these tablets. They keep the tablets in the Ark of the Covenant. God gives them instruction for all these things. So the Ark of the Covenant has major just influence and importance in the with the people of Israel. And throughout the reign of Saul, the Ark is actually lost for a while. So when David is bringing the Ark into the city of Jerusalem, that's what's happening in Psalm 24. There's celebration, there's singing, and then Psalm 24, verse 7, I actually have a slide for it that you can see here. It's a little bit of a call and response. This is the ESV. It says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." Verse 9 says pretty much the same thing. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." There is celebration. There is singing. There is dancing. There is an expectation because God's presence is coming in. So if, as you read through 2 Samuel 6, the funny thing is that as David recovers the ark, that he's scared to bring it into the city, and he actually keeps it in a faraway land. And as he keeps it there over the next 3 months, that land is blessed so much that he goes and gets it and brings it with him into the city. So it's interesting that he's saying, "Look up, lift your heads, O gates." You know, the NLT is going to say, "Open up." And obviously the city of Jerusalem has walls as security and protection, but there's some figurative and metaphorical language that's happening here. Why would a gate, why would he call out for them to lift up their heads? You know, in many ways it's because God's presence, they have been disconnected from it. The ark had been lost. It had been a time, like most of the time with Israel, where there's continual just betrayal and following after other gods, and then repentance and coming back, returning to God. So as the ark is coming in, David is saying, because God is back with them, that they need to lift up their heads. And he's doing it through this figurative language in Psalm 24. All right, now kind of follow that out just a little bit, and we'll get to Jesus. We know that God makes a covenant with David, a covenant to establish an everlasting kingdom. The kings after David throughout the Old Testament are all going to turn and rebel against God. We know that Israel is separated into two, and then actually dispersed into exile. But eventually Jesus comes along, and Jesus is this seed of David's line, this kingly priest who's coming along and going to fulfill all these things. So what this song is saying is that through the work of Jesus, through the accomplishment of what Jesus has done on the cross and the empty grave, that's how we can lift up our heads. We can have confidence, and we can praise God for what he's done through that. All right, so you're in Colossians 1. We're going to start in verse 19. Let's read there. It says, "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." I mean, even in the first verse of the song, it's saying, "Praise to the Father who gave us his Son." It's the exact same thing. God is pleased to live in Christ. And it's not just about him being born into our likeness. It's for a purpose that he can reconcile us. That we were created in his image, and that sin fractures that relationship. But this is God's eternal plan to actually come and to use his Son to spill his blood on our behalf as a substitute. This verse in Colossians is talking about reconciled, but then in the song it's going to talk about a ransom for many. He bled and died. The ransom and the reconciliation are accomplishing the same thing. To reconcile is to bring back. To ransom is to buy back, to purchase. And so in both ways, God has brought us back. He says he has made peace with everything by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So if Jesus has absorbed the wrath of God on our behalf, he has paid the penalty for our sin, that is what is securing this ransom. That is accomplishing it fully, and then he's going to conquer death by raising from the dead to let us know, hey, this is real, this is complete, this is sufficient, there is nothing else needed. And this is what he's done. Now here's what I love. The next two verses in Colossians 1, 21 and 22, Paul's going to take that truth and apply it specifically to us. Read with me in 21. "This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions, yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body." So he's saying the same thing all over again about reconciliation, but he's making sure we understand we were separated because of our evil actions, our evil thoughts, and that God has reconciled us through the death. Now the last part is going to give us the implications of it. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Here's the basis of this song. Is in Psalm 24, if David could look up, if David would cry out in celebration, "Hey, lift up your heads, O gates, because the ark is coming in, because this pledge of God's presence is coming in, his presence is returning to them." If David can cry out for the gates to lift up their heads and see that and celebrate that, how much more can we lift up our heads in confidence and praise because of what Jesus has accomplished for us through reconciling us, paying our ransom, and just like this verse just said, bringing us into his own presence. That's the basis that we can have confidence in Christ for. This gets very interesting because I think many of us know this truth. If you've been in church for any amount of time, I think you absolutely know this truth. The hardest part is actually living in the reality of it. It doesn't take long of being in ministry to come across situations where you get to counsel and help people understand what the gospel is. It doesn't just happen with being in ministry. Obviously, I've felt this personally as well. I think all of us would admit to that. Some of us battle this all the time, this constant pressure of, can I have confidence in God, or why am I not? And so as I've been thinking through it, and I've been thinking of this question, why would you not look up and see? I've had a couple of just observations. One is this. Well, I think a lot of people fail to live in the reality of the freedom that God has purchased for us because of shame and guilt. Obviously, redemption, his redemption covers that. But there's something about the way we're wired up and our default sinful nature that causes us to get caught up in the shame and guilt of what we've done, what we've experienced. And I think we need to understand the lie that's in there. Another one is this. There's a need to prove that you're good enough. I know we've all wrestled with that from time to time. If that's you, you have to understand how the gospel applies to that, how it's not about us being good enough. It's about Jesus' work, his sufficiency of the cross. Another one is that I run across a lot of times people feel like they need to clean themselves up first before they come to God. Again, it's contrary to the gospel. Redemption doesn't require you to clean yourself up. Redemption requires you to surrender and submit to God, to receive what he's given. And then the last one, and one of the most recent I've come across, is that the gospel's not fair. And I'll never forget, we were sitting around a table at a restaurant with a couple of guys, and one of the guys just did not quite understand the gospel, and he was saying, it's just not fair. And all of us were just overjoyed at the fact that we're like, that's right, it's not fair. You don't want fair. If we get fair, then we get what we deserve. But grace, by definition, is undeserved favor and blessing. It's not fair. The hard part is when you kind of skim back the layer one more place, and for the person who's saying it's not fair and they can't quite grasp it, really what they're saying is that they're not worthy. It's not about it not being fair. They're still trying to earn their way, and they don't feel worthy of actually knowing what God has done. So there's all these different kind of lies and ways that attack why would we not lift up our head. But this is what I love, is that God says in Psalm 3:3 that he is the lifter of our heads. Look at this verse, Psalm 3:3. It says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield around me, my glory and the lifter of my head." God is the one who actually lifts our heads for us. It's his desire to do that. Now, the fracturing of sin runs so deep, it affects every relationship, every motive. We feel the weight of it all. But this is the good news of the gospel, that you're not stuck in shame or failure or isolation or unworthiness, that you can be freed. You can be made new. And not only can you, but Jesus has accomplished that. He secured all of that for us. We had, earlier this year, we launched Young Women's Azair for all of our middle school girls. We wanted to take our biblical femininity language and get it into the minds of some of our young girls and their parents, just to make sure that as they're growing at such a pivotal age, they understand the way that God has uniquely made them, and that they can apply those truths to their lives. And we did that earlier this year. So right before that, we did a pilot group back in December, about 8 or 9 families with middle school girls, and the girls would come with their moms the first 3 weeks, and then the girls would come with their dads the final week. So the final week, I'm teaching, and we're just throwing some of this information out to make sure we're not foolish and we really do know what we're talking about. But I was curious how awkward it would be for the girls to be with their dads, because we were talking about pretty personal things. And so as they came in, I was asking them, I was like, hey, do you feel awkward? And I was just trying to make light of the whole situation. But then they're all like, no, I love my dad. This isn't awkward at all. And so a few minutes in, I had all the dads. I said, all right, here's what I want you to do, dads. I want you to grab your daughter's face. I want you to grab it, and I want you to hold her face and look her in the eye. Now, there were a bunch of different strategies to this. You had the two-handed face grab. You had the one-handed, like, squeeze the cheeks and goofy kind of thing. You had the hand under the chin. You had all these different things. It was a really awkward moment, I'm not going to lie. But it was actually really profound as well, because it's the same truth of Psalm 3:3, that a dad has to lift up his daughter's face and to speak truth into her, to redefine reality for her, to give her identity and security. That's what God's doing for us by lifting our head. I think it's a really powerful illustration. As you look at the chorus of the song, I think you see that all of these themes kind of come together. I mean, it says, "Oh, look and see our God." This is about God's presence being near. For David, it was with the ark coming in. For Jesus, it's him securing our reconciliation and him bringing us into his presence. And then it says, "Celebrate the power of the cross and the empty grave." Saying, celebrate redemption. Celebrate that we have been redeemed. Celebrate that we can have confidence because God is the one who has done the work for us, and he is the one who actually lifts up our head. But if it's hard to do that, then here's the truth I think we need to hear, and this is what we need to get really clear on. Jesus did not secure our victory so that we could live in defeat. I think far too many of us are living in defeat even though we're trying to cling to Christ. Jesus has secured our victory through redemption. And this song, this truth, is saying lift up your heads and embrace the freedom that God has given us. Embrace this new life that he has given. Embrace the way that you are redeemed. I think with all things with faith, there's a tension. We know that. I mean, even salvation, we know that it's by grace through faith. We know that God has worked on our behalf, but at the same time, there's a response for us. Real faith is going to result in action. And so I just want to get really specific. I want to answer this question. How do we lift up our heads and live in the freedom that Jesus has secured for us? How do we actually have confidence in Christ? And I think it starts with the end of Colossians 1:22. We're still in verse 22, and the end of it says, "As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault." Yeah, there are days when I don't feel holy. I think all of us would admit to that. It seems hard to believe that you could be holy, that Jesus is saying in this verse that you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But that's exactly what he's done for us. And really what happens is as we place our faith in Christ, as we surrender to him and submit to his authority to follow him, as we trust him for salvation, what this passage is saying is that Jesus, God is justifying us. God is declaring us holy, that we are positionally holy right now before the Father. Now that happens because in that moment when we do that, God the Father is seeing Jesus in our place. He's not seeing us in our sin. He's seeing Jesus, his perfect life. And then he's also seeing the death that Jesus died to pay for our sins. We don't have to die that death again. We can trust him, believe in him, and be made holy in that way. We are declared holy, and we receive Jesus' good standing with the Father. Now, that is completely true. But on the other hand, we are still living in this earthly body. We are still struggling with sin. We are still being made holy. Theologically, we would call that sanctification. So we are growing in holiness in one way. We are being sanctified while at the same time we are justified and made holy completely. It's confusing, yes. But at the same time, it's not meant to be discouraging. If anything, it's meant to empower us. Because think about this truth. You can actually struggle well now knowing that your identity is in Christ and God sees Christ instead of you and that you are holy. You are absolutely holy in this moment before the Father. That the Father approves of you. He is satisfied with you even now as you struggle with sin. But the only thing that we can do to bridge this gap between being justified and at the same time being sanctified, you think about the gap between those two, the only response on our end has got to be repentance. It's got to be a continual repentance to grab hold of this eternal reality that is true of us, that we are a justified, holy, and blameless saint in the eyes of God, while at the same time, We are pursuing him with all of our might and still falling short. We are in the process of growing into his image and we're not going to be perfected this side of glory. But that victory is secured. And we can find great satisfaction and contentment in that. There is there's this thought that there's a lot of cheap belief going on. a lot of people, I've sat with a lot of men who understand the truth mentally or intellectually, but it never results in any action. They say they believe, they say they repent, but then their life has never changed at all. And I think it's a cheap belief. I think it's a way to say something with your mouth that you do not fully understand in your heart. And I don't think it's full repentance. I think repentance has got to be turning from your sin. There's got to be action to it. It's got to be renouncing your way of life, denying your life itself so that you can follow Jesus. Now, here's the greatness of the song, is that if we're going to have confidence and praise in God, confidence is actually found in repenting. You think about it, sometimes repentance can be miserable, but it's actually a joy. It's a joy that we have the opportunity to repent, to draw near to God, because by repenting, what we're doing is we're saying our way is not best. Even if I think I have it figured out, I'm going to renounce my way of life. I'm going to deny myself, follow Christ himself. This is what repentance is going to do. So to not repent is going to sear your conscience. It's going to make you weak. You're going to feel fragile. To live with unrepentant sin, there's no way you can have any confidence in Christ because you're going to be disconnected from him. But there can be a confidence that comes with repenting well, because by repenting, it's not about you. You're actually fully placing your faith in God, who has secured our victory, who is through the empty cross. I just said that incorrectly, but there you go. All right, so the first one is repentance. The second part, if we're going to really lift up our heads and live in this freedom, it is hope. We've got to have a real hope. Now, hope gets distorted sometimes, but in the last verse of the song, let me just read it. It says, "To him be the glory, he's coming again, and all of the sadness will come to an end. Oh, what a reunion, the bride and her king, forever will praise him, forever will sing." This is capturing all of the sadness will come to an end. Jesus is coming. There's going to be this reunion. Think about what the bride, the church, is going to be presented to the king in its glorious holiness. Revelations paints it as this just radiance that God is purifying the church in that way. And then in Colossians 3, just flip over a page, Colossians 3, listen to verses 1 through 4. Because it'll speak to this truth of what hope really looks like tangibly for us. It says, "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God." I love that verse, because it couldn't be more clear. Saying, if you are in Christ, if you have been raised with him, then you have died to this life. Your real life is hidden with Christ and God. So going back to being justified and being sanctified, being declared holy and also growing in holiness, it's the same image is coming back up. And he's saying, hey, you want to know your identity? Let God lift up your head and see your real identity. Your real identity, your real life is hidden with Christ and God. He says, so set your sights on the realities of heaven. What does it look like to hope? It means to embrace this reality and then to make decisions on a daily basis that reflect that. It's not just this big mystical, oh, I hope Jesus will come back. There's actually a hope. There's this behavior, this response, this action where we get to hope in Christ by setting our sights on the realities of heaven. And then I love the last part, verse 4. It says, "When Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory." This empowers us to wait patiently. This empowers us to fully believe, not just with our minds, but with our actions, that we are holy, that we can lift up our heads knowing that God is approved, that God is satisfied with us because of the redemption that Jesus has secured. It's not the hope of a five-year-old. I have a five-year-old at home. Her hopes are to get a reward and to get to watch her favorite TV show. It's not that. It's a little short-sighted. It's not the hope of a 15-year-old. I mean, a 15-year-old is getting their license and hoping for the freedom that they're about to get as they get to embark on, in the world and go wherever they want, so to speak, or at least that's what they think. It's not the hope of somebody looking forward to getting married. You know, marriage is a really great thing. It's still a temporary relationship that's going to let you down. The hope has got to be grounded in something more than that. I think the older I get, not that I'm this old wise sage or anything like that, but I'm learning that the longer you live, the more that life just tends to beat you up a little bit. And I'm learning that the more you encounter the brokenness of this world, the more that you hope Jesus will come back and put an end to some of it. Like, I can't wait for Jesus to make things right, to make things new. But I think that's real hope. But I still think this is more than that. I think it's more than just getting rid of the bad. I think it's hoping for the fullness of God's glory. I think it's hoping for the full redemption of our bodies. I think it's hoping for the new heavens and the new earth. Because in all of these things, as we hope for them, really what we're hoping for is the fullness of God's presence with us. That we would be completely satisfied and content in his presence for eternity. When you understand that, when you understand that satisfaction and that contentment, then I think we learn how to hope well. Then I think we learn how to make decisions based on that reality that may mean we have to be patient now, that may mean we're going to groan now, as Romans 8 is going to say. But still, there is this glory that's coming with the fullness of God's kingdom. And verse 4 in Colossians 3 says that as Jesus comes back, we'll see the fullness of his glory and we'll even get to share in it. That's something to hope for. All right, and then the last thing, we got to repent well, we got to have a real hope, and then the last thing is we have to do this together. This is not something you can do on your own. You can't lift up your head and embrace the freedom that God has given us and live in that freedom consistently without the body of Christ actually coming around you and helping you and supporting you. I think the rest of Colossians 3, which some of it is even here behind us, it gives these different commands of clothing yourselves with mercy and kindness and humility and clothing yourself with love and bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And all of these things are showing that this is written to the church and that we're not going to be able to do this together. There's no need for you to have humility if you're the only one that matters. If you're the only one that you're taking care of. All of these are actions in the character of God that gets worked out in community. And I think if we're going to embrace the freedom and the confidence that God provides for us, and we're going to praise him fully, we're going to need each other in order to do this. I think this is incredibly important for us at Pelham, because I think based on our size, it's easy to get isolated or to feel like no one knows who you are. And I think there's a little bit of a trap there. Some of it is personal. There is a personal relationship with God. But at the same time, if we're going to be with one another, if we're going to do life together, we're going to actually have to lift up one another's heads from time to time. And the only way to do that is to be deeply personal with one another. For us to be so involved in each other's lives that we know what's going on and that we can actually encourage one another, repent with each other, hope with one another. And then obviously figuratively, I don't need y'all coming and grabbing my own face as well, but there is this sense of metaphorically, we have to lift one another's heads. The same way that dads have to do with their daughters, the same way that God has done for us, that as the church, we have to do this together. We need to be a community that repents and hopes together. That's the point of this song. As we do that, I think we proclaim the truth and then we live in the reality of it. So for a non-believer, if you're not a Christ follower and you hear, here's the warning I want to give you, or actually just the disclaimer. This is not a confidence in ourselves. I hope you hear me clearly whenever I say that. This is fully based on the work that Jesus has done. This is based on him securing everything on our behalf and us responding to him in faith. So it's not a confidence in ourselves, but it's us surrendering our will and submitting to him. Too many people are trying to clean themselves up. Too many people are trying to wait until they feel worthy. All of those are incorrect understandings of the gospel where you're trying to accomplish it on your own. And here's what I would tell you. Come talk to us. We would love to talk with you and help you fully understand the gospel and how Jesus has ransomed us and reconciled us. Then for the believers, for Christ followers, I want you to remember this. Jesus did not secure our victory so that we could live in defeat. I think there is a part of confidence that we will not be able to experience if we're living in unrepentant sin. I think if we're living in the shame and guilt of where we're at and we're not repenting well, you will live in defeat. But at the same time, there is a confidence that is offered us through the power of the cross and the empty grave that comes from repenting well and having a real hope together. That's our hope and our prayer for our church. For everyone here, that we could do this so that we could know one another and we could actually manifest God's presence here and in our community. This is the same way that God's going to use us to be the church into the world, to help lift other people's faces. But we get to sing these truths. And as we sing them, glory to God, as we wrap our minds around these things in further detail, hopefully we'll see the freedom that comes with it. That's our hope. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this song where we get to sing out these truths that we may not even feel sometimes, but God, we know that you have secured everything needed for our redemption. God, I pray that now you would allow us to respond well. I pray that you would allow us to repent well, that we would come to the end of ourselves, and that we would let go of anything that's entangling us, that we could know what it means to have confidence in you and to praise you well. And God, at the same time, I pray as a church we would have a real hope, that we would live in light of this glory that you're going to allow us to share in. What a beautiful picture. So God, help us live in the power of the empty cross and of the empty grave, God. We love you. Amen.